at the Cary Conference. This is the first time, I think, that I've been at the Cary on Monday morning. Well, I've been at the Cary on Monday morning, but spoke at the Cary on Monday morning. So it's going to be a long session. Some of you have been asking about my wife, and you know that she had a fall and injured her back, but she's here this morning. We're thankful for that. She fell down a couple stairs. We went away on holidays. The first day of the accident, she mentioned to me that she would need a cane. And so, I thought that was strange, but anyway, we went to Walmart. She leaning on me like the king of Amram on Naaman. And we went into the temple of Nimrod. And I went to an isle I'd never gone before. That was the Isle of the Canes. I had no reason to go before, but now we had reason to get a cane. And we looked over all of the canes. I spotted one I thought would be quite suitable. It had an ivory head, and it's one of those that had the bayonet on the inside. I thought it'd be extremely practical. I had a dual purpose, but of course my wife is more practical than myself and insisted on this aluminum one with holes in it. Now, if you're not handsome, and if you're not handy, you should be at least romantic. She's feeling pretty bad about the whole thing. She's hurting. And we've gotten the cane, and I put my arm around her, and I say, "Oh, sweetheart," I say, "you know, this is a banner day for you and I, our first cane." Well, she hit me with it. At which point, I was happy we didn't get the one with the bayonet in. Anyway, I have the privilege and task of speaking on Jehovah Jireh. Smithy lived many, many years ago. He received an order for 6-inch nails. So he fired up the hearth and he worked the bellows, and when the metal was red hot, he plucked it from the embers with his tongs and placed the softened metal on the anvil, and he hammered it into sharp, pointy nails. It was a warm day, and from time to time he paused to dip a long-handled ladle into the bucket of cool, clear water. At noon, he rested and had a bologna sandwich, a piece of apple pie that his loving wife had packed for him. So strengthened, he returned to his efforts of hammering iron into nail, and as the sun set that evening, he finished the order. The following day, his assistant packaged the nail and sent them to a merchant in Jerusalem. The nails were purchased by Pilate and company. And on a day that will live in infamy, they were driven into the hands and the feet of him who is the creator of the universe and its sustainer. The blacksmith, of course, was but a secondary agent. The primary agent was Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. It was Jehovah Jireh who provided the strength, the health, the skill, the fire, the water, and the apple pie. It was he who ultimately provided the nails that would pierce his son's hands and his son's feet. In a paradoxical way, then, God provides the platform from which, and the platform that enables sinners to stand and slap God in the face. The psalmist tells us, "He satisfies the thirsty, he fills the hungry with good things." The Lord provides, and today it is my privilege to set before you the great goodness of your God and of my God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of the Scriptures, the God who has revealed himself in creation, the God who has revealed himself through our conscience, the God who has revealed himself through the Scriptures and ultimately through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We read in Psalm 106, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." The Bible tells us that the God who created all things is also its sole benefactor. The God who created all things is the one who sustains all things, upholds all things. There is an ancient Greek myth, perhaps you have heard it, that a strong man named Atlas held the world on his shoulders. That's why you have atlases, right? One day Hercules passed by Atlas, and Atlas asked Hercules if he would mind undertaking the task of holding up the world while he went to Tim's for a coffee break. Well, Hercules thought he could do that, and he agreed, only to see that Atlas was absconding from his task and was going to leave it altogether. Hercules, alarmed, cried out after Atlas to return, but Atlas only laughed at him. So Hercules said, "Well, before you leave, would you mind holding the world for a moment? It is very warm. I'd like to take my coat off." And Atlas agreed. Atlas returned and held the world, and Hercules, as we say, went laughing all the way to the bank. Well, that's just a myth, isn't it? But this is no myth. There is one who upholds the whole world, not by flesh, sinew, or muscle, but by His powerful Word. Where we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word." Do you ever notice that at the Carey Conference, all the speakers speak out of the book of Hebrews? We've been to all the Carey Conferences, and I think if there is one book in the Bible that has been prominent as the book of Hebrews, there's got to be something about that book. But here we're told of Jesus Christ sustaining all things by the word of His power, sustaining us this morning, sustaining you and I. He sustains all things from the smallest mite to the flaming archangels in heaven and the four beasts that surround the throne. Hebrews 1 and 3 teaches us that everything He has created, He now sustains. All His creatures, whether in heaven or on earth, under the earth, creatures visible or invisible, whether men, angels, demons, yes, even Satan himself, does not exist independently from our God. Nothing lives, nothing moves, nothing has its being, but is upheld by His powerful Word. He is the provider. Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, gives this account of our Lord's extensive governance, if you like. He says, "When we accept the biblical doctrine of providence, we avoid four common errors in thinking about God's relationship to creation. The biblical doctrine of providence is not deism, which teaches God created the world and essentially abandoned it. Nor is it pantheism, which teaches that the creation does not have a real distinct existence in itself, but is a part of God. But providence, which teaches that though God is actively related to and involved in the creation at each moment, creation is distinct from Him." And then he goes on, "Moreover, the biblical doctrine does not teach that events in creation are determined by chance or randomness. Nor are they determined by impersonal fate or determinism, but by God, who is personal, yet infinitely powerful, creator, Lord, and sustainer." Well, one of the greatest lies of our age, isn't it, spawned by Satan himself and from the depths of hell, is to question God's goodness. There are those who say, "Well, you can't believe in the God of the Bible because of the evil that is in the world." But we need to reaffirm this morning that God is good, God is gracious, God is infinitely good. The Bible speaks of the goodness of God time and time again. God, the Almighty One, is the very essence of goodness. Psalm 119, verse 68, "You are good, and what you do is good." And Psalm 145 and 9, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made." And this goodness is manifest in a myriad and manifold blessings that He bestows. He bestows on all that He has brought into existence. The first time I believe that Jehovah Jireh is used in the Scriptures, as I understand it, is by Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. And our speaker last night, our preacher last night, mentioned this very warm account of Abraham and his son. Abraham, as you know, is commanded by God to take his son. And it's interesting, it's underlined his only son, although he had a son, Ishmael. But this was the heir, if you like. And he was to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice unto God on Mount Moriah. And Isaac and his fathers, we read in the Word of God, they climb the mountain. And as they're climbing the mountain, Isaac notices that there's something that is missing. There's something that is not just right about this sacrifice, if you like. And so Isaac, realizing something is amiss, he says, "Father, Father." Boy, how that must have pierced Abram's heart. What kind of father is this that offers up his own son as a sacrifice? And Abraham replied, "Yes, my son. Father, the fire and the wood are here." And what a forecast of the events that 2,500 years hence, when God provides the wood for His own son and also provides the fire of His wrath for our sins and my sins. Father, there's something missing here. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? To which Abraham replies with astonishing insight, perhaps revelatory, "God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." God Himself will provide. Jehovah Jireh. God the provider. What do we mean? What do we mean when we affirm that God is the provider? Is He only a provider of big things and great things and things that are too difficult for us, but we do the other things and help ourselves? Does He provide for all His creatures or only for those who say grace at their meals? Does His provision go beyond the righteous and reach the wicked as well? Is God only concerned about man, or does He provide for those designated as dumb brute beasts? What about the birds of the air and the fish that swim in the paths of the sea? What about them? Does this provision reach to those creepy, crawly things under the rocks? Is there anything in all of creation, visible or invisible, that you can think of, that I can think of, that we can say, "I am independent, I live by my own resources, by my own strength, I sustain myself"? We've already seen in Hebrews 1 and 3 that Christ sustains all things by His powerful word. That is, there is nothing. Nothing is, nothing exists, nothing has or can have being or life outside of Christ's sustaining grace. And for example, if I were to go to you this morning, if I were to sit at your breakfast table with you and your family, and I would say to your children, "Now there you are eating that bowl of cereal and you're having your toast this morning. How did it get to your table? How did it arrive on your table?" And you might say, "Well, you see, my mom and dad, they gave it to me." And I might say, "But where did your mom and dad get it from?" And they might say, "Well, they went down to the store there and they bought it and they brought it home." "And how did they get it to the store?" "Well, there was someone who packaged it, if you like. And as they packaged it, there was trucks that brought it to the store." And how did it get into the package? "Well, perhaps there was some farmer." "Yes, there was some farmer out there, and he plowed and he planted and he harvested a crop." And then if I were to ask, "But how did He get the crop? Who made it to grow? That He might have a harvest? That you might have that cereal on your breakfast table?" And you might say, "Well, there was the sun and the moon, and there was the nutrients in the soil, and the rain must fall. And who rouses the sun in the morning and shakes its sleepy head and sends the rain for the plants to grow that so you can have your breakfast. And there's only one answer, Jehovah Jireh, God Himself. God did it. Jesus provides, yes, but that doesn't preclude, of course, that there are secondary means. A whole ant-like colony, if you like, is at work, that you could have that bowl of cereal on your table this morning. Isn't that a marvelous? God was using secondary agents, but He's the primary agent. He's the providing agent, without which nothing would succeed. They will celebrate, the psalmist said, your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Psalm 145 and 7. That's why we bow our heads before we eat. We acknowledge that ultimately, it was God that we are beholden to. It was God who fed us. It was God who clothed us. It was God who sheltered us. It was God who fed us, and in Him we live, and in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. The world does not see this. The world does not recognize this. But we recognize this by faith, for God has revealed it to be so in His holy word, that He is sustaining the smallest mite to the most glorious angel by the word of His power. It is true for us as it is of the animal kingdom. You remember Job when he was asked the 100 questions by God Himself. He said to Job, hunt prey for the lioness, satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens and when they crouch in their thickets. Who provides, God asked Job, the food for the raven when its young cry out to God, young ones, and wander about for lack of food? Well, the answer is, of course, God does. And that's why Job put his hand to his mouth. We read in Psalm 104:14, he makes the grass to grow for the cattle, and plants for man to cultivate, bringing food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man. Yeah, wine that gladdens the heart of man, and oil to make the face shine, and bread that sustains the heart. And the psalmist describes all to the Lord in the same way as when perhaps we see our little boy carrying a rock and he says, I've done it by my own strength, but he can go no longer. And you pick him up and you carry him and the rock also. He may be a secondary, but the Father is the primary means of the strength. Again, in Psalm 104:29, these all, that is the aforementioned creatures, these all look to you, the ultimate sustainer or primary agent, and you give food to them at the proper time. And when you give it to them, they gather it up, the secondary agent. And when you open your hands, they are satisfied with good things. How arrogant our present generation, who think that these good things are due to their control of nature or their technological advance, and God is left out of the equation. How arrogant we have become. How ungrateful we have become. Listen again. When you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to the dust. And then he says, when you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. The cod are coming back in the Atlantic, if you like. When God speaks, this is no deist God. This is no helpless Arminian God ruled by chance or by fate or by the whim of the human creature. Our daily bread is taken from His hands. We indeed live our span on this earth, and at His behest He gives health and strength. And when He withholds His hand, we sink back to the dust from whence we came. I had our brother read Jonah this morning for a specific reason. But you remember Jesus, our Lord, said of Jehovah Jireh, Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in the barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And we know that the Lord used this as an illustration for you and I that we ought not to worry. That if our Heavenly Father cares and looks after the smallest of creatures who are without souls and are not made in His likeness, how much more, O ye of little faith, will He take care of our day and our day-to-day needs. God is a great provider. He provides the weather with its seasons, doesn't He? It's interesting, but He provides the weather, the wind and the rain and the storm and the thunder and the lightning, the volcanic eruptions, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the tidal waves, they're all under His control. He provides them. Katrina that swept New Orleans from the map. Perhaps in judgment upon that wicked city, although there are a few more wicked cities that perhaps could go the same way. The volcanic eruption in the 1900s that buried 30,000 souls in the island of St. Martin's, not just off the coast there by the way of New Brunswick, but somewhere else in the Caribbean. In Job chapter 37, He unleashed lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. He says to the snow, fall on the earth and the rain shower. Be a mighty downpour. Verse 9, the tempest comes out from its chamber, the cold from the driving winds. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters the lightning through them. And listen to this, God gives the reason at His direction. They swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever He commands them. And then He tells us why. He brings clouds, He says. He brings clouds to punish men, Katrina and the tsunami, or to water the earth to show His love. The weather shows His love or His judgment. Jehovah Jireh controls the weather that brings drought or prosperity, reveals His love or His judgment. We must not read into God's intentions too closely or too perfectly, but it is interesting. And I don't know, I've never been able to verify this, that when the tsunami that hit on that Christmas day, the Southeast Asia, it's reported that in Indonesia, there was a predominantly Muslim village which had a small minority of believers, of Christians, and the Christians had requested of the Muslims that they might celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Muslims said they could not and refused to allow them to do so. So apparently the Christians then went up the mountainside and they spent the night up the mountainside, and the next day they were celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ when the tsunami hit and destroyed the village and swept away many of the Muslims. And afterwards the Muslims questioned why God had protected the Christians and had destroyed their own. God controls each lightning bolt. You know, I read the story of a gentleman by the name of Rolla Primarda of Taranto, Italy. And he was struck by lightning and he was killed by a bolt of lightning in 1949. Well, you say, well, that's interesting. You know, the United States Weather Bureau tells us that your chances of a hit by lightning are 600,000 to 1. But what makes this so amazing is that his father had been struck and killed 20 years earlier in the exact same spot. And 30 years before that, his grandfather had been killed in the same way, the exact same spot. A little advice to the Primardos, don't stand on that spot. But the lightning bolts are from God, aren't they? Lightning, storm, sun, wind, rain, they're not subject to impersonal fate of such kind, but they are under the hand of the Almighty. Controls everything, even the smallest detail is willed and carried out by His power. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Look at the book of Jonah. Jonah, you remember, was commanded by God, go to Nineveh and tell that great city that within 40 days it will be overthrown. And that's the last thing in the world Jonah wanted to do as a prophet. Not Nineveh, Lord. I hate the Ninevites. I hate what they did to our country. And I got a sneaking suspicion if I go and say 40 days and they repent, you're going to show compassion and mercy upon them. So I'm going to thwart your little plan and I'm taking off to Tarshish, which was at the end of the age or the end of the world. He fled from a ship from Joppa to Tarshish. And what do we read? That the Lord God sent, that is, He provided, Jehovah Jireh, a great wind on the sea and a violent storm arose. So much for the plans of Jonah. And then we read the sailors, filled with fear and fearing that it was from the hand of God and there was some wickedness on their boat, they cast lots and Jehovah Jireh provided the dice whereby Jonah was picked out from amongst them. And then we read in the Word of God in verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish to cough up, or I'm sorry, we read that God in verse 17 provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jehovah Jireh, Jonah became the first submarine sailor, if you like. And then in 2 and 10, the Lord commanded the fish to cough up Jonah and provided a dry landing. And you know the rest of the story. Jonah went and he preached through the city and then, just as Jonah feared, what happened. The hated enemies of the Israelites, they repented, they were in sackcloth and they were ashes, and God had compassion upon the city, and Jonah went outside the city and he began to sulk. And he was in a deep sulk. And he sat in the blazing sun, and God provided a vine, or a gourd. And Jonah was grateful for that vine because it shaded his bald head. But the next day, God provided, a worm, and the worm ate the vine. And Jonah was unthankful, although I think the worm was thankful. And behold, if that were not enough, God provided a scorching east wind and said, take that, Jonah. I provide all of these things. I provide for the Ninevites. I provide for you. And the sun blazed on his head so that he grew faint. All that for Jonah. All that for Jonah. A storm, a fish, a dry land, a vine, and a worm, and an east wind. Wow, that's a lot of provision. And that's from the greatest to the least. A great fish and a little worm. And that's nothing to God. God's in all the details, my friend. Oh, we say, you know, that's Jonah. That's the prophet Jonah. But God, does not God do the same? He does the same for you every day. Every moment of the day. That's the amazing thing. He does the same for you. He does the same for me every day, every moment of our lives. I just give one illustration. Years ago when FRIPS, that's the Fellowship for Reformed and Interested Pastors. Something like that. Years ago, it used to be held in Royal York Road Baptist Church. And you know, if you know Toronto, Royal York Road's right up in the 401, right? And then there's Lake Ontario way down somewhere else in the south there. And I was staying at a friend's house within the seeing distance of Lake Ontario. And after the meeting, I had to get back to my friend's house, but I'd forgotten his phone number. And I was without cash, which, as a pastor, was a perennial problem. And you see, I only knew the street that he lived on. And it's winter, and it's freezing cold. And so now I start to trudge from the 401 to Lake Ontario. Whoa. And oh my, you know, I'm all dressed up in a sports coat and that sort of thing, looking good for the pastors. I had to walk. Well, I had traversed maybe two or three blocks when this plumbing truck pulled up. And he rolled down the window and he said, listen, buddy, he said, could you tell me where such and such a street is? And I said, friend, not only will I tell you, I'll take you there. It's the only street I knew in Toronto. If he had started the street beyond or the street there, I was finished. The very street my friend lived on, he was going there. I said, thank you very much, Lord. The Lord gave me a lift. He took me where I was going. Was it fate? No. Coincidence? Well, the world would say so. But I knew better. I knew better. I was rescued. Now, every day might not be as spectacular as that. The rescue may not be as plain as that. But when you plunged into that bowl of cereal this morning, it was God's gift to you. And I want to know, did you give thanks for it? And I mean give thanks for it. I find sometimes, you know, grace at meal can be pretty perfunctory, can't it? We begin to forget where the food is coming from. And I know the farmers say we feed cities, but it's not exactly true. God uses farmers to feed cities. You know what is truly remarkable in all of this? That God is good to His enemies. And I mentioned that at the beginning of the sermon. When the unbelieving and the vile and the wretched and the atheist and the ungrateful curse and deny God, they stand on the very platform God made for them so that they can slap Him in the face, so to speak. Spit in His face. The very God that they hate and revile, the very God who gives them their food and clothing and shelter, and yes, even a measure of happiness and of peace and comfort. Paul says that when the Iconians wanted to worship Him for healing a man, in Acts 13, 16 and 17, in the past, He said, He let all the nations go their own way, yet He has not left Himself without a testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and He fills your hearts with joy. Paul was not preaching to the holiness club, but he was preaching to pagans and idolaters who suppressed the truth of God in their wickedness and were ungrateful for that which God had bestowed upon them. And yet God gives a measure of blessing to even the arrogant and those the haters of God and all that is unholy. They think that they have done it themselves. You remember last year at the Cary Conference, our brother Don Theobaldi preached on God's goodness to His enemies, and he said, when you drive down a country lane, right, and you don't see, as you go down the country lane, you don't see a farm and say, oh boy, that farm is really green, Christians live there. And over there, oh boy, that farm is really brown, the unbeliever lives there. No, you don't say that, do you? No, He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. I was at Darien Lake. Some of you may be in a Darien Lake in New York. We were there a few weeks ago. The whole family met there except Leah. She was out in Europe somewhere. And by the way, they have a theme park there, and they have a roller coaster called the Superman. You know, something like that. And the grandkids said, Grandpa, you've got to get on the Superman. I said, there's no way. I'm not getting on old Superman there. I'm not going on that roller coaster, nothing in the world. But, oh, you know what it is with grandkids? They're tugging and they're pulling. Finally, I get on Superman. I got on Superman when I was 66 years old. I got off Superman when I was 69. It rises 208 feet in the air. Your head touches the heavens. It plunges into eternity. And then I got on it a second time. I'm now 73. Anyway, at the theme park, there's Kingdom Bound. Some of you know something about the Kingdom Bound organization. They're celebrating their 21st year at the theme park. It's gospel singing. And we spent a few times in the tent there listening to the presentations of these singers. And man, it was loud. In fact, it was so loud, I was sitting at the back of the tent, and it's so loud I've been yelling at my wife ever since. And this morning I'm at the back of the tent, and I'm trying to save what hearing is left to me, and in front are two boys, maybe they're 16, maybe they're 18, they're talking, and they're laughing, and they're joking, and they're mocking, and in fact I wondered why they were there. I couldn't figure it out. And one of the choruses went like this: Behold, He comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. Like the sun at the trumpet call. Lift your voice! It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. And maybe some of you know the Elijah song there.
Every time they sang "Riding on a Cloud," this bozo got up and he's going like this, and he's grinning at his friend like a banshee monkey. And I thought it was insulting to my Savior. And his glorious return. And my wife tells me I think funny. I thought, Lord, and this is one of my best moments, I remind you. This is not one of my best moments. But you're being insulted, you're being spit on. Why don't you strike that kid with a bolt of lightning? I said it was my best moment. But then it occurred to me that he's sitting in metal chairs and I'm a row behind. I'm sitting in metal chairs. I got my foot in his metal chair. And I thought the idea over, and I thought maybe hold off on the lightning. There could be collateral damage. But he was insulting the Lord, wasn't he? And yet God loves that boy. My reaction was very different, but God loves that boy. It's possible that he's even one of God's elect, and that love will be shown, as we know, in the manifest grace of saving grace of God. Maybe you'll become a fine preacher someday. Who knows what God has in store for that boy? But that boy was fed by God. He was clothed by God that morning. God gave him health and shelter, parents, and a home. God caused his blood to circulate in his body in one day over 60,000 miles. Think of that. And he spits on God's goodness. And one of the marks of the unregenerate is that they are ungrateful. 2 Timothy 3:2. Paul accuses them of being ungrateful. Some of you here today, my dear friends, are guilty of that very thing. You live in God's world and you take from it God's daily gifts, and yet you do not repent. You do not give God the thanks. You take His kindness as your due and not the grace that it is. And so Paul writes, as we know in Romans 2:4, or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness? Tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance. Not only God's judgment, but God's kindness. And some of you need to leave this hall, and you need to leave this place today, and you need to go for a walk in the woods, and you need to look up to heaven, and you need to say, Lord, I've been an ungrateful wretch. Day after day, You provided and borne with me, my ingratitude. Forgive me, Lord, and send Your Son to claim my heart, that from this day forward I might live a life of praise and thanks. Oh, you know who you are. Maybe you never thought of it this way before. Jehovah Jireh. Oh yes, God is good. God is good to the wicked, but oh, He's especially good as we come to a close. He's especially good to His own, isn't He? Psalm 145:20, the Lord watches over all who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. Are you thankful, dear saint, this day for Jehovah Jireh? Oh, He's good. The world does not think so, but we live by faith, not by sight. A.W. Pink, in that great book, The Sovereignty of God, here he says, is the fundamental difference between the man of faith and the man of unbelief. The unbeliever is of the world. He judges everything by the world's standards. He views life from the standpoint of time and sense, and weighs everything in the balance of his own carnal making. But the man of faith brings in God. He looks at everything from his standpoint, estimates values by spiritual standards, and views life in the light of eternity. And doing this, what? He receives whatever comes from the hands of God. Doing this, his heart is calm in the midst of storm. Doing this, he rejoices in the hope of the glory of God. Two men on the same planet with the same God. One believes and one does not believe. And yet the one is filled with contentment because he recognizes that every day of his life is a gift of God. Oh, I hear Christians groaning today, and I'm so tired, and I'm so stressed out, and I'm so depressed, and I hear Christians who go to ungodly psychiatrists and ask myself, what, is there no God in Israel that you go to Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? And one of the reasons is because you're ungrateful. Your heart is not filled with thanksgiving. You haven't said, he who satisfies your desires with good things. So what? Your youth is renewed like the eagles. You see, he is the provider. He is the one whereby, where everybody else is on the ground, we're up in the air with the eagles. And when we have run, we do not faint. And when we walk, we do not grow weary. Why? Because the strength is not within us, but in Him. My dear uncle, who was a farmer and a believer in the Almighty God, a Free Methodist who loved the Lord Jesus, said there were Wednesdays, he said, when I was so tired I could hardly put one foot before the other. And he said, I would think, should I go to prayer service tonight or not? But he said, I'd go down to that prayer service. And after the prayer service, he said, I come out renewed. Because of Jehovah Jireh. And much of our weariness has nothing to do with the physical, but with the spiritual. Listen to George Mueller, who lost his dear wife, and I have to wind it up, but he prayed for the recovery, but God took her, and some of you know the story, to be with him. She was the love, obviously, of his life, and a great help in ministering in the orphanages, and God gave him grace to preach the funeral service, and then he preached on Psalm 119:68, you are good, he says, and you do good. And he had 3 points. And the first point was, the Lord was good and did good in giving her to me. And the second point was, the Lord was good and did good in so long leaving her to me, 39 years. And then he said the third point, the Lord was good and did good in taking her from me. Are we a grateful people, brothers? Do we see God's hand of goodness in the waterfall, the rain, the flowers of the field, the diamonds that shine at night? The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me where? By still waters, and He makes me lie down in green pastures. I walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even in the valley of death, in the shadow of the valley of death, whether it is someone else's, a near friend or a near miss, or even the reality of my own mortality, His rod and His staff, oh, they comfort me. And if that were not enough, He provides a temple, a table of delight in the presence of my enemies. And there they are all around me, glowing eyes like wolves ready to devour me. And the Lord lays out a table before me. And my enemies say, but how is it that this man has such peace and calm in the face of such trial? And therefore, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jehovah Jireh. We haven't even begun to speak how God provides spiritually. And that's another paper. But He provides everything. Everything necessary for our salvation. The Lamb that is slain upon the altar. The Lord, Isaac, will provide. He sent His Son into the world to live a perfect, righteous life for sinners such as ourselves, and to bear our sin on the cross, to be punished in our place. Having no goodness of our own, He clothed us in the beauty of His own holiness, the goodness of His Son. He purified our hearts through the blood. He forgave our sins. He adopted us into the family of God. We were paupers and He made us princes. We were prodigals and He brought us into the highest reaches of glory, seated at the right hand of Majesty on high. He made provision for our righteousness. He made provision for our sanctification. He made provision for our glorification. He did it all! And He did it all compliments of heaven itself. That's the glory. And you know something? My dear wife had to get that cane. And I said, Honey, you know that cane? Oh, sweetheart, that's our first cane together. Hey, isn't that glorious? But you know something? God's going to provide. God's going to provide a new body. An immortal body. An incorruptible body. He's going to bring this old body. You know, they tell me that Roger Williams, Rhode Island, that Baptist that was persecuted by those wonderful Puritans. You see, they tell me that he was buried. And when they buried him, they, many years later, thought, you've got to have a little different spot than this one, and they dug him up. And when they dug him up, the strangest thing had happened. The apple tree had grown a root, and it went right into the casket, and it went right through his skull, and right down the spine, and then when it got to the end of the spine, it split in two parts and went out his feet. Why did they tell you that? And all those people on the face of the earth, they're eating the apple trees and they're enjoying their apple pie. That's kind of macabre. But brothers, God's going to raise up that dear brother Roger Williams. The enemies of the Lord, they burnt those early Christians. They cast their ashes on the Tiber. And they said, now let Jesus, this resurrected one you preach, raise you from the dead. But oh, God's going to raise the saints from the dead. The mountains that are lift will lift. Those that are in the water, they will come forth. And Jesus will say with a shout, the graves will open. And we will stand on the earth again, as Job said, in our own body, in our own flesh. And yet it will be immortal, incorruptible, like a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided. I don't know how He's going to bring those ashes back. Or the fruit in the apple tree. But it'll be brought back. Oh, it's glory. It's glory. We're going to see in that day that He has provided the wedding feast for the Lamb. And we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to sit down with a multitude, a myriad of multitudes. We'll wonder what we're doing at the table at all. We're wondering how we ever got to that table. We're all so unworthy and so undeserving. But there, by the grace of God, we sit with the greatest saints on the face of the earth. And Jesus Himself, the King of Heaven, rises. And now He says, come, for I have prepared the wedding feast of the Lamb. And I tell you something, He's going to rise and He's going to serve the saints. He's provided. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going now, and I'm going to prepare a place for you in glory. So what does it mean for us? It means for us, dear friends, that we should repent of our ungratefulness, our unthankfulness. We should repent of our complaining, our murmuring against God. What does it mean for us today? It means that we should be very careful about envying others. Oh, do you see my brother over there, that pastor? He's got 1,000 people and I've got 10. Well, my dear friend, maybe I only deserve 10. Or perhaps this, as the reality is, the fact remains that perhaps I'm only capable of looking after 10. My brother can have 1,000. But it was God who provided. He gave 1,000 acres and someone 100 acres. But 1,000 acres might destroy you. And He knows what is best for you and for what is best for I. Does that mean then, if we think that Jehovah, and we know that He provides, why are we worrying? What are we worrying about? I'm out of a job, Pastor, this morning. I understand that. But you put your trust in God. You be faithful in searching for a job. You do any job that lands in your hand until you can get a better job. But He will provide. And some of us now today, as we look back over our lives and see some of the difficulties and what our family went through and the times when we thought we were never going to be able to pay those bills or make that mortgage. And yet we look back and we see time and time again, at the right moment, at the precise moment, He provided, because He's Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who provides. Let us be grateful. And when you bow your head at noon, ask yourself, am I giving God thanks, and I mean really thanks, for that bologna sandwich sitting on that plate in front of you? Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your provision. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that You have provided all things that we have, and we have nothing to boast of, whether it is gifts or talents, whether it is, O Lord, employment, food, or clothing. It has all come from Your gracious hand. You are good. O Lord, You are really good. And Lord, we recognize that there was a time in our life when You were making provision for us, and we gave You no thanks, we gave You no heed, we scorned Your law, we scorned Your Son. And Lord, we thank You that when the day You woke us up that we might thank You for our salvation, we realize that all along we were in the palm of Your hand. We thank You most of all for the gift of Your Son. We thank You that Jesus, that You came into this world and died on that cruel cross, and You provided everything necessary for our salvation. We add not one whit to it. Except, O Lord, in service of love to You, for the great love wherewith You have loved us. And now, Lord, forgive us for our murmuring and unthankful ways. And ask from this time on, even in the deepest crises, that we might, O God, raise a prayer of thanks that we know You and that we have a place in heaven to be with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Amen.